Somebody sent Sean Hannity the mail they intended for Sean Hannity to me here at kgov.com. Well, we'll read you Sean Hannity's mail in a moment. Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. We've got a lot of news to get through. In Israel, they've got their second female suicide bomber, injured three police officers, blew herself up in a car. So that's the second now female suicide bomber, and that's part of the indications of what we've been saying, that Israel's not just fighting against the terrorist or just against the terrorist group, or just against Arafat's government, which harbors terrorism. They're fighting against a culture of terrorism, a culture of terror. And so now we have a second female suicide bomber in Israel. And also, did you hear about the three armed men trying to infiltrate? Well, they did. From Egypt into Israel, and they got about 20 kilometers into the country. Bedouin trackers had noticed them. Bedouin trackers who are stationed in the Negev in South Israel had noticed these armed infiltrators, reported it to the IDF, Israeli Defense Forces, and soldiers chased them for a few hours. And then there was a firefight, and one or two soldiers were lightly injured, and the three were killed. So praise the Lord for a good and strong defense. It seemed obvious to the military officials involved that these men were sneaking into the country. They were heavily armed with the intent of carrying out some terrorist attack. And so that's what's going on in Israel. 10 years ago, something similar happened, but five heavily armed men were sneaking in from Egypt, and all five were killed by soldiers in a fight. So Israel, their military is pretty good. Let's see, what else do we have going here before we get to the email? Hey, in South Africa, you know, South Africa's Communist Party took over the government down there, and the victory they had it with Nelson Mandela. And we talked about for years occasionally how despicable Nelson Mandela is. He's a terrorist himself. And they used to necklace their enemies. You know what it means to necklace? I'll ask my studio audience. What does it mean to necklace someone? In South Africa, in Haiti, they would put a tire around their neck, an old rubber tire, and pour gasoline in the tire and light it on fire. And that's Nelson Mandela and his Communist Party in South Africa. Well, now they've been in charge of the government for quite some time. And here's a story out from Reuters. And Reuters, if it's from Reuters or the AP, you know at least it's not just made up. It comes with quite a bit of credibility. And here, a third of all children who are raped in South Africa are raped by school teachers. One third of all the children in South Africa raped are raped by school teachers. And Dr. Rachel Jukes is her name, J-E-W-K-E-S, of the Medical Research Council in Pretoria, said that we need to wake up to the fact that schools are a major site of sexual harassment and rape for children. And this doctor, this researcher and her colleagues found that 1/3 of South African women who said they were raped before the age of 15 had been attacked by teachers. That's, you know, we've been saying here, now I've never heard of this Dr. Rachel Jukes from South Africa, from Pretoria, but we've been saying on this show that public schools, if you want your daughter to be sexually harassed on a near full-time basis, send her to a public school. Public schools are incubators for sexual harassment. They're incubators. So, let's see. What all, oh, by the way, last night's debate with a guy out of Central America, Mark Ludwig, who's a Christian author, and it was a rather bizarre debate. We spent the whole hour with him. For his sake, we try to help him and keep him from going through the rest of his life in the wrong direction. But he argues that, as a Christian, he argues that public nudity should be legal, things like, bizarre things like that. And I wanted to let the audience know how that debate came about. He has a presence on the internet, and one of our listeners, somebody who's listened to the show for a long time, had gotten into a debate with Mark Ludwig and emailed us and wanted me to debate this guy from Central America. And he even paid for the long distance phone call. So we thought, well, you know, this listener really wants to hear this debate, so let's do it. And it was rather interesting. It's amazing that somebody who's an expert at biblical law, as Mark Ludwig, he's written a couple books on the topic, that he wouldn't even know that some of the Mosaic laws were symbolic. They're symbolic. They're not fundamental issues of right and wrong. They're symbolic. And if you don't know that, the law in the Bible is broken up into three categories. Jesus said the most important law is to love God, and the first tier of the law is the law toward God. And the second greatest command is like the first, love your neighbor. The second tier in the law is the law toward men, toward your neighbor. And the third tier is the symbolic ordinances that don't have to do with fundamental matters of right and wrong, but they're just symbolism. And Christians who study the Bible, if they get to that point, and if they realize, if they can look at the Mosaic law and see these different aspects to the law, and they can comprehend that some of these laws were symbolic, and what is the implication behind that? Like in Hebrews, it says that if you have a change in priesthood, which we did, we used to have the Levites, the Jewish tribe of Levi, the descendants of Aaron, they were the priests. And then Jesus Christ came, he's the great high priest. So we did away with the Levites. They're no longer priests. So the book of Hebrews says that if there's a change in the priesthood, there must of necessity be a change in the law. That's a great little verse, a really neat verse. So you got to figure all that out before you write a book on Christian law and government. When we come back, we'll start taking calls, 1-800-8-NYART.
Some people believe that Christians can speak in tongues. Some people believe that speaking in tongues has passed away. Are we saved by grace alone, or are there works involved? Some people believe that miracles are happening today. Others don't. How can all these disagreements come from the Bible if it's the inspired Word of God? Is there an answer to all these questions? In his book, The Plot, Bob Enyart, pastor of Denver Bible Church, shows you the one Bible verse that solves all the apparent contradictions. Think that one verse can't solve these complex problems? Get The Plot today, and if you're not convinced, we will refund your money. Order The Plot for $29.95. Does God want the government to execute criminals? The Old Testament supports the death penalty, but now we are to turn the other cheek, right? The New Testament material concerning the death penalty starts in Matthew and continues through all the Gospels, Acts and Romans. It goes all through to Revelation. God and the Death Penalty is the video we've produced to arm you with the New Testament support for executing criminals. If the death penalty is immoral, then what does that say of God the Father demanding that Jesus Christ die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? God and the Death Penalty, a two-hour video exploring the biblical support of the death penalty, is available for $24.95 by calling 1-888-8-ENYART. Bob Enyart Live is back on the air, but to stay on the air and grow, we need to hear from you. We offer many products with Bob's insightful and unique biblical perspective. If you appreciate Bob's ministry, let us know by writing us at Bob Enyart Live, P.O. Box 583, Arvada, Colorado 80001, or go online to kgov.com.
Welcome back, Bob Enyart Live, 1-800-8-ENYART. I just read an email during the break, and it's, "Hi, Bob. I listen to you every night while I take people's money at a gas station in South Bend, Indiana, and I enjoy your program. Thanks for the show." And then a man named Graydon, he asks a question about, it's the old words have meaning thing, and so many times people get into debates or they propose ideas and they don't use words the way we normally use them. So that really complicates things, right? Let's go to Virginia. Jane, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob.
Howdy.
Hi. I had a couple questions for you. And one came up after this horrible situation in Georgia with the crematory.
Yes, when the crematorium was, instead of cremating people, they were putting them in the back seats of Chevys and just laying them around the backyard.
Right, I know. It's really gross, but that brought to mind a question because my husband and I had some debates going on about right and wrong and law and grace and stuff like that, and I thought it might be kind of neat to be cremated and have my ashes scattered over the ocean because I love the ocean. Just a romantic idea.
Okay.
And he's like,
Hey, Jane.
Yeah?
I don't know how romantic it is. Okay, it's an idea, and it's maybe a good idea, but I don't know if I'd go for romantic.
Well, he felt he is offended at the idea and believes that bones are that it's the Christian thing to do.
Oh.
To have a burial and put the bones in the ground because of our hope of the rapture and, you know, resurrection from the dead. And,
okay.
And that the heathen and the pagans throughout time have burned their dead.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Old Testament.
In the Bible, people were buried.
Right.
Like Abraham, he bought a burial plot for his wife, and Jacob buried one of his wives in his dad's burial plot, and
yeah.
And Rachel, he buried somewhere else. She died near Bethlehem.
And sometimes they would even carry bones to another country to bury them because they wanted to be buried somewhere in particular.
Right, like exactly. When they came out of Egypt, they
right.
carried Joseph's bones. Joseph didn't want to be buried in Egypt. And so, yeah. And Jacob, even though he lived the latter part of his life in Egypt and he died, there was a huge procession for his funeral, and they went back to the land of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and they buried him in Abraham's tomb at Machpelah.
Yeah. What I'm wondering, Bob, is this a symbolic thing, or did they have that kind of mindset so that Jesus would be buried, and then it doesn't matter now, or does God still want people to be buried rather than burned?
Well, what does your husband think if it's a concern about the resurrection or the rapture? What does your husband think will happen to Christians who have died in fires and their bodies are burned?
Now, he does believe that God can put them together whatever condition they're in.
Yeah, because Paul says that we're buried in 1 Corinthians 15, that we're buried in these corruptible bodies and we're
right.
raised in incorruptible bodies.
Right.
And it's a different kind of body so that we don't need any of these elements here.
But is it like kind of a desecration thing?
Well, if there was any indication of, if God had any concern about that, I think there would be a more specific teaching in the Bible rather than just the cultural burial that mm-hmm. the Jews participated in with other peoples, that they buried people. I think if it was a matter of right and wrong, we'd probably find some teaching on it.
Okay.
You know, there were different cultural things that the Jews participated in. Like if you were to enter into an agreement, you killed an animal and walked through its blood.
Ew.
You separated the animal in two pieces, and you and the person you're making the agreement with walk through. And so that's where we get the idea that you cut a covenant.
Okay.
You cut a deal. When you go buy a car, you cut a deal.
Uh-huh.
And that's where that comes from. They cut a covenant, and they cut an animal in half and walk through the middle. Now, they did that. But does that mean we should do that? Because that was their cultural way of entering into agreements. And if we sign on a piece of paper, then we're not doing it the godly way.
Right.
I don't think there's no teaching in the Bible that suggests to me that the cultural idiosyncrasies of the Jews or the Gentiles in the New Testament are binding on us.
Okay.
So absent any significant moral principle that we're violating and absent any direct command of God, I think it's a, there's no reason for concern there.
Yeah. Okay. The only thing I could remember where God was directly involved is where he buried Moses himself.
Yeah.
And
sure. Yeah. At the crematorium in Georgia, the crime there is fraud,
mm-hmm.
and that guy should be forced to pay restitution.
Right.
And, you know, everything he owns should be sold, and his victims should be compensated.
Oh, I don't know how you compensate for something like that.
Well, that's true, but you can start with the money they paid, and they
right.
should be repaid. I think from the Bible we can tell that they should be repaid. Like if you paid $1,500, you should get back $6,000 fourfold.
Okay. Well, I have a question for about after death now.
Okay.
In Hebrews 12:1, it talks about we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses.
All right.
That follows the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. And I was wondering if that is just a figure of speech, or could it be that the spirits, you know, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, but are we free to kind of go back and forth and roam around? And
okay.
Are we really
all right.
surrounded?
All right. In other words, those who have gone before us, who are died, mm-hmm. who have died, is Lazarus or Paul the Apostle,
right.
maybe sitting in the back of a church cheering or booing.
Right.
I don't think so, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Uh-huh.
And these, when you become a Christian and you die, you don't become omnipresent. Like God is omnipresent, he could be everywhere at one time.
Mm-hmm.
But when we die, we won't be omnipresent. We can only be somewhere, wherever we are, just
okay.
like angels.
So present with the Lord means present with Jesus Christ,
in
not
heaven,
with the Spirit.
Yeah, that they're in heaven.
Uh-huh.
Whereas Jesus Christ is everywhere. He's in us. He's in all of us. And so he's not restrained to one locale.
Jesus Christ, after he received a body in the earth and he went to heaven,
doesn't he still have that body?
Body?
He still has that body. That's absolutely right.
So isn't he, I mean, I know the Father is a spirit and the Holy Spirit's a spirit, but
and Jesus
isn't Jesus
Christ
kind of,
is a man. He is a man forever.
Right.
And he indwells this form that the Father had created for him,
mm-hmm.
and this body that he has, he will forever indwell it. And in the image, now we could say in the image of a man, with a head and a neck
right.
and a chest and arms and legs.
So how could he be other places at the same time?
Well,
if
because the Trinity is three persons in one.
Uh-huh.
So even though they're three persons, they're still one. And of course, it's rather difficult for us to get our minds around that. But the Father and the Son are one. So in that the Father is omnipresent, he is everywhere he wants to be at any given moment. He doesn't have to be somewhere if he doesn't want to be there. He's not a prisoner. If hell is where God is not, If God sends people to hell and they have to live forever without God,
then that's where he's not.
And that God's presence is not there, then he's not there. If God doesn't want to go to hell, nobody's going to send him there.
Or in the heart of an unbeliever.
Yeah, that's a good point. Or in the back room of a homo bar.
Right.
If God doesn't want to be somewhere, nobody could force him to.
Mm-hmm.
So, but God is generally omnipresent in that God is anywhere he wants to be at any given moment and everywhere. So that because the Father and the Son are one, these are things, obviously, we hardly know what we're talking about.
Right.
But the Bible gives us glimpses into the Godhead, into the Trinity, and the Father and the Son are one with the Holy Spirit, and yet they have their own personalities.
Mm-hmm.
So,
do you find, though, that the Bible really supports the three O's, like the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent?
And omnipotent.
Yeah, because those words aren't actually in the Bible.
Well, omnipotent is. Omnipotent is the
Almighty.
One of the three. Well, it's omnipotent, and I could do a search right now. My co-host, computer.
Al.
You know, Al is my co-host. That's right. And Al is a 1 gigahertz notebook computer. And I'll search right now for omnipotent. I'll ask a public school teacher how to spell
that. I'd be surprised if you'd find it.
Revelation 19:6 popped right up.
Ah, okay. Look at that.
Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns.
Well, it's the Lord God Almighty reigns, isn't it?
Well, and I guess, you know, we could check the Greek. Maybe somebody can run and get me a Greek New Testament. But Almighty in Greek, omni, all, and potent, power, might, omnipotent.
Revelation 19:6?
Yeah. So I would guess that the Greek says omnipotent, and Almighty is a very good translation of omnipotent.
Okay.
But of the three, okay, what were we talking about?
Omnipresent. Omnipresent. Now, we know is it that God cannot be some places? Like he cannot, he said that hell, or our sins have separated us from God, right?
Right.
And hell is where all the sinful, vile, wicked people go.
Yeah, the lake of fire. God created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels.
Right.
And the wicked get thrown into the lake of fire at the end of this phase of human history.
Right.
And
now,
so,
is it that he can't go there or that he doesn't want to?
Yeah, not at all. But hell is where God is not. So there's no reason for us to think that God lives in hell. I don't think there's no evidence of that. And I would say that, well, like we've already covered, nobody's going to force God. God's not a prisoner, and you can't send him somewhere he doesn't want to go. But then as far as omniscience, where God knows everything, God talks about, in the Old Testament, he says it's a burden for him to know our sins. The vile and wicked things we do is a burden on God.
So he chooses not to think about it.
Well, he says he will forget our sins and remember them no more.
Right.
And so is that literal? Or is it figurative when God says it's a burden to think of the filth of the world? I imagine that is a burden.
Mm-hmm.
It's painful for me to think of the terrible things I've done in my life and all the wicked around me and around the world and the pain and the heartache. And a lot of those people go to hell, and maybe God might not want to carry their filth forever in his mind.
Well, it's possible to put something so much to the back of your mind that you don't think about it at all.
Yeah.
There's, I think it's in Ezekiel where it talks about if someone started out real well being righteous and then they become wicked.
Right. And
God
will no longer
remember
their righteousness.
But they'll be judged for their wickedness.
Now that's
vice versa.
And by the way, that's a topic we cover in our manuscript, The Plot.
Okay.
As the pastor of Denver Bible Church, I've got a manuscript we've been selling for years on the overview of the Bible. But these are fascinating things you've brought up, Jan, but we're out of time.
Okay.
Thank you for a great call.
All right. Well, thank you.
God bless you and your husband. And when we come back, we'll take a phone call from California and goodbye to Denver.
All lines are busy at this time. For updated information on Bob's national tour and ShadowGov demonstrations, press 1. For Bob's mailing address, press 2. And if you're an atheist, an anarchist, an evolutionist, a humanist, a communist, a socialist, a garden variety, sodomite, a Democrat, or a transgendered freak of nature, press 3. If you're ordering by credit card, please leave your name and phone number, and your call will be returned.
Yeah, you must be them NYARC people. Well, I'm not like any of those things that I just heard in that list of things he just said. I'm not an evolutionist or nothing like that. But I would just want to know if you're the guy I seen on Politically Incorrect. Yeah, that's it. I just wanted to tell you that I think you guys rock. You guys are really cool, and you need to keep up the good work. So this is George from Jersey. Out.
Hi, I'm a garden variety sodomite and a transgendered freak of nature, and I'd really love a call back from Bob Inyart, so if you could give me a buzz. My name's Cody Lightholt. My phone number is 7. I'd really appreciate being straightened out because I'm sick of being a dirty fag. So thanks a bunch, Bobby. Talk to you later.
Hey, Mr. Inyart, I have actually viewed your website. And then I saw you on Politically Incorrect 3 times. And, well, I don't know what to say about you. All I can say is that I had an uncle that died of AIDS. I'm sure you refer to it as the gay plague. All I can say is that the majority of gays in this country are better people than you. Better than you or any other thing that you could ever be. I hate you, and I wish you had cancer.
I have never in my life heard such a hypocrite as this Bob Inyart. How in the world do you dare put him on the air? How can he judge anybody? He is terrible. You ought to be ashamed to even have him walking around.
Hey, Bob, I'm drunk. And guess what? God ain't gonna help me on this one. Take a guess of what I'm drinking. I'm drinking some vodka and some strawberry crush, buddy. Let me tell you what. I bet you're against too, right? Yeah, let me tell you something. Oh, yeah, and juice, too. Guess what, Bob Inyart? I'll tell you something. Bob Inyart, guess what? I'm really seriously drunk, but anyhow. Check it out, though. So, I'm a garden variety sodomite. Bob Inyart.
We're back. Bob Inyart Live, 1-800-8-INYART, 1-800-836-9278. If you ever get a busy signal, you can also try 1-888-8-INYART, another bank of lines that we use normally to take orders, but during the show, we'll try to glean a good call off of that number. Hey, Jihad Johnny Ben Walker Black, the American Taliban. Have you heard the news that he wanted 4 wives? One of the reasons that he joined up with the Taliban is because he was told that he'd have 4 wives. So that's quite a deal. I guess if you're tempted to become a terrorist, you got to be a pretty weak-minded person to side with terrorists. But maybe that's one of the ways they tempt young men, is telling them, well, obviously it is, they do that. You have 4 wives, and then when you enter into jihad, and if you are killed, you go to Allah, and he'll give you how many? 7 virgins? I forget the number. I guess they're not eternally virgins, but I'm not exactly proficient with Islamic law and doctrine. But Jihad Johnny wanted 4 wives, and he couldn't quite get that in California. In fact, his dad had 1 wife and left her to become a homosexual. So he figured, hey, life is probably better in Afghanistan. Let's go to the phones in California. Johnny, speak your mind.
Hey, hi, Bob.
Howdy,
Bob,
what's up?
72 virgins.
72 virgins.
72.
All right, see, I'm not an expert.
Bob, I was in a discussion with the
Johnny, let me interrupt you. And we say that if you believe in Allah, you're going to go to hell. And it turns out the Quran must agree with that, because they're going to get 72 virgins. How can you possibly live in peace in a mansion with 72 virgins? I mean, they forget hell on earth. It would be hell with Allah wherever Allah lives. That's so absurd. 72 virgins. All right. So what's up, Johnny?
Bob, I was in a discussion with a Catholic woman at my job today.
Yeah.
And she is trying to live a better Christian life, as she put it.
All right.
But she has a major stumbling block, she tells me.
Mm.
She has a problem judging.
Oh.
And I told her, I asked her why. And she says, well, you're not supposed to judge, right?
Does she ever judge you?
No.
Good. Okay. At least she's consistent. All right. So she said she has a problem judging.
Right.
And go ahead, tell me.
Something I told her I don't.
Yeah.
And she asked me, isn't it wrong to judge? And I told her, if you don't judge righteously, then it is wrong to judge.
Mm-hmm.
And she mentioned Matthew 7, of course. And she mentioned another famous instance with the adulterous woman.
Yeah.
Now, I commented on the one with the adulterous woman, an idea I got from listening to your show, which I think is brilliant. But regarding Matthew 7, doing my study, I have an idea about it. I want to know what your opinion of it is.
All right.
In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, when Jesus is talking about not judging, I wonder who he's talking to. Is he talking to the general populace, or is he only talking to those who have the authority to judge?
All right. I think he's generally talking to the public. But he's not talking about not judging in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. He's only talking about not judging in the beginning of that passage. But at the end of it, he says, judge.
Well,
right?
There's no doubt about that, because he says to first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can...
And then you could judge.
Right.
He says, don't judge, you hypocrite, in Matthew 7, 5. First... Right. Stop committing the same sin that your brother's doing, and then you can see clearly enough to judge your brother.
Right.
So Jesus says that straight out. Of
well,
course,
Bob, in Matthew 7, 2,
yeah.
Jesus tells them, whoever he's talking to, that with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. How can a non-corporal judgment be measured to anybody? In other words, the general populace weren't the ones who carried out judgments. Only those in authority did.
Yeah, but that's not the point. It's not the general populace. Because this was, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking to the people. And he was saying, don't judge like hypocrites. And when he says, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, that's a bit of a figure of speech. For example, let's say you judge as a hypocrite. Will God then judge you as a hypocrite, as though God were a hypocrite? If you judge with a false judgment, you're going to be judged with a true judgment. You're not going to be judged with a false judgment, but the kind of judge you are, you'll be judged for being that kind of a judge. That's what Jesus is saying. Let me give you maybe a couple examples. You know how Jesus says a prophet is never honored in his own home?
Yes.
And he's never dishonored outside of his home, something like that?
Yeah.
That's a figure of speech. It means here's a general principle. It's not a literal law as though it were a law of physics. And so too here. So you got to be on the same page with what he's saying. So with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So if you're a bad judge, if you're a hypocrite judge, you will be judged as a hypocrite judge.
Okay, I see. What about the measure?
Well,
it'll be measured back to you. It sounds like the same thing that you're dishing out, you're going to get.
Well, if you're a hypocrite judge, then God will judge you as a hypocrite judge. But hypocrite, first repent, and then you could see clearly enough to judge your brother. So in that case, as Jesus said in John 7:24, judge with righteous judgment. So if your brother is falling into a pit because of his drug use and his sexual immorality, and you tell him it's wrong for you to do those things, you need to repent, you need to stop doing those things, then you're judging him, but with righteous judgment.
Well, that's agreed.
So then God will look at you not as a hypocrite judge, but as a righteous judge, and you will be blessed for obeying God because you're a righteous judge. So God will measure back to you and blessings.
So, but it's not going to be the same measure. It's
here, that's
it
a bit
like
of,
the same
right,
measure.
That's a bit of a figure of speech.
Oh, it's okay. Whoa.
Right? God, like when Jesus says that do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, I hate to say it, but you've heard of homosexual masochists, right? Who like to be,
yeah,
they like to be tied up, beat, and worse. So I guess they then have the authority to tie up their neighbors and beat them. Because do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Okay.
That would be taking that literally. But the entire Bible is filled with figures of speech. And so you have to understand the big picture before you could understand the details. And you have to understand what kind of God we have. Otherwise, you'll be confused on a thousand things. And you won't know really when to take something totally literally. I call it woodenly literally. You won't know when to take it completely literally or when it's a figure of speech. And believe me, figures of speech are everywhere throughout Scripture.
I'm finding that out, yeah.
Yeah, and our weekly Bible studies that we mail out, our monthly Bible study service, where every month we automatically mail tapes to people, we point out the figures of speech in the chapters of the Bible as we go through the Bible. And they are everywhere, and they're fascinating. Like, let me ask you one.
Uh-oh.
Remember, yeah, this is a bit tough. This is a little bit of a tough one. But do you remember when the Canaanites were first cursed? Do you remember that way back in Genesis when the Canaanites were cursed?
No, I can't recall that.
All right, well, that's all right. Well, here's what the Bible says. It says that Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and his son Ham saw his father's nakedness, and so Noah cursed Canaan, Ham's son, Noah's grandson. Why in the world would Noah curse Canaan, the grandson, because Noah's own son saw his own dad naked? Does that make any sense?
That makes no sense.
And Canaan, the father of the Canaanites, they become the evil arch nemesis of the Jews throughout the Old Testament. So you mean all the Canaanites for generations, for centuries, were hated by God because their father saw his dad naked? That doesn't make any sense. But the Bible is filled with figures of speech. And in Leviticus and elsewhere in the Old Testament, also written by Moses, we see what it means to uncover your father's nakedness or to see your father's nakedness right after this.
Can a Christian lie without sinning? If the Nazis were at your door, is it a sin to lie to them so they don't find the family of Jews living in your attic? Was it wrong for the Hebrew midwives to lie to save the Israelite babies in Exodus chapter 1? And if that was immoral, then why did God reward them? Are Christians today nicer than God? Would the average Christian condemn Jesus if he came back today and called people names like swine, Matthew 7, or a dog, Matthew 15, or a snake or a brood of vipers, Matthew 23? Today, that would be considered unchristlike by most Christians, but he said it. And in an effort to make you more Christ-like, we've put together a 6-tape audio album called Nicer Than God. It's available for $29.95
Get the information you won't receive in the average Nicer Than God church. The world we live in is an immoral, disgusting mess. The problems parents face in raising children today are enormous and growing. So to help you in your responsibility to raise godly young men and women, we at Bob Benyard Live are offering the Train Up a Child package. The first item is a 100-page book written by Michael and Debbie Pearl called To Train Up a Child. With over 300,000 copies in print, this is an invaluable resource for parents based on biblical truth, not psychobabble. And always easy to understand and clear-thinking, Pastor Bob Benyard rounds out this teaching tool. Included in the package are two sermons on child-rearing delivered by Pastor Benyard to his congregation in Denver, Colorado. Order the Train Up a Child package for $14.95 and get your child on the right path.
Alleluia, hote ebasteliusin, curios, ho theas, ho panto krator. That's the Greek for alleluia. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And guess what? Omnipotent? In the Greek there, it does not say omnipotent. It's not those two words. It's panto, which panta means all, and krator, or krator, mixing a little Spanish lingo with the Greek, krator, the power, all power, but it's not omnipotent. Interesting. So I have to concede to Jane, who said, no, it doesn't say omnipotent. It says almighty. And that, I think, is a better translation because it gets rid of the confusion. So, Jane, you were right in Virginia. It doesn't say omnipotent. It says all-powerful, almighty. All right. So it doesn't say omnipresent. It doesn't say omniscient. And it doesn't say omnipotent. And of course, God being all powerful, the Bible says that God created powers and principalities and authorities. When God created authorities, that means he delegated authority to some of his creatures that he created. And when he created powers, that means he delegated power to them. So what does that mean? When God created powers and authorities, well, he delegated some of that to his creatures. Let's go back to Johnny in California. So, Johnny, when the Bible says that Ham saw his father's nakedness, and he uncovered his father's nakedness, and then the Canaanites were cursed as a result, right?
Yes.
What does that mean? Why would all these people be cursed because of such an innocuous thing? Well, in Leviticus and elsewhere, it tells us very clearly that that is a figure of speech. And it means to seduce or to rape a man's wife.
I'm familiar with that figure of speech. Guess where I learned that from?
Where?
I learned that from your debate with Doug the Atheist.
Oh, you did?
Oh, yeah.
Doug
the Atheist.
In fact,
when you said that, I mean, that's when I first started listening to you, and I thought you were out your mind.
Oh.
I thought, where'd you get that from?
Yeah, and we got it from the Bible.
To
the Bible says, do not lie with your father's wife, it is your father's nakedness. Do not lie with your brother's wife, it is your brother's nakedness. Do not lie with your son's wife, it is your son's nakedness. So that is a figure of speech, a euphemism. Like, the Bible uses more polite words often than we use in our culture. So it says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son and named him Cain. So it says Adam knew his wife. So to know Eve was a euphemism for physical relations, and she became pregnant. And so Ham uncovered his father's nakedness was a way of saying that he seduced or raped his mother. Noah became drunk, so Noah was no longer able to be the covering for his wife that he should have been, the one who would protect her honor and her dignity. Noah became drunk, so he became uncovered in his tent. And Ham saw that nakedness of his father. That is, he seduced his own mother or raped her, and then she became pregnant and gave birth to Canaan, and Canaan was cursed as a result. Noah's the one who cursed Canaan, and of course he was cursed. You're the product of incest. Who's your family? Who's your mother and your father and your grandparents and your relatives? It's all sick and broken. So, of course, the Canaanites were cursed from their father, Canaan. So the Bible is filled with figures of speech, and if you don't follow those, then you really miss the story. And I think Matthew 7 is a good example. If you take it woodenly, literally, then you have to come up with some way of keeping it literal. And you got to come to some extraordinary way of interpreting it, which really, it won't work anyway. It just won't work. So you realize, well, this is a figure of speech, and it's Jesus expects us to be on the same page that he's on, and he's saying, don't judge, you hypocrite. First, stop judging. First, stop being a hypocrite, and then you could judge your brother. But if you do judge as a hypocrite, God's going to slam you for it.
But, Bob, in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you not be judged.
Right.
Or that you be not judged.
As a hypocrite.
That's for a hypocrite.
Right. Well, verse 5. Look at Matthew 7:5. You hypocrite. Judge not that you be not judged. If these people repent and they become believers and they trust in God for their salvation, then they're going to be blessed. They're not going to be judged. They're not going to be judged for their sins. They'll be blessed for their righteousness and rewarded for their good works.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I mean, I agree with you with the that it's aimed toward hypocrites, but I know I did have a talk with my own dad, and he felt it was important to define what exactly judging is, and I told him I think that judging is basically making a judgment that the person has sinned against the law and carrying out the judgment.
Yeah, but how about you might try to pull that off here, even though it's pretty hard to do because of the context. Jesus is not talking to the Romans. He's not talking to governing officials. He's talking to the people. But how about all the other verses in the Bible that talk about judgment in this way? You've got to go to all those verses and try to pull off the same thing. It's pretty hard. Right? When Paul talks about judging those who are without the body of Christ, those outside of the body, and those inside of the body. And in the book of Romans, we see this in chapter 2 and elsewhere. So, anyway, I think that's really going down the wrong direction, Johnny.
Okay. That's okay.
But thank you so much for your call.
Thanks for taking the time.
Yeah, God bless you.
Bye-bye.
And that's one thing we do on the show. We take the time to hear out somebody's position, question, and respond to it. And we try to not just talk about judging, but expand it a little bit and talk about the figures of speech in the Bible, why the Canaanites were cursed, things like that. So that's the type of thing you learn on the show. Okay, here's the email that was for Sean Hannity. It's for Sean Hannity, and it shows up in my mailbox. What's going on? Sean, he says, thousands of conservatives are concerned about what people do in private. Apparently, Sean Hannity on probably Fox News, on Hannity and Combs, said, look, I don't care what they do in private. That's a cliche that liberals came up with it and conservatives and Christians jumped on it. And this person sending this email says, Sean, millions of Christians do care if adultery is going on in private bedrooms. Millions do care that male homosexual behavior is killing gay men as quickly as drug use is. The Bible presents a God who cares. Repeating this liberal mantra about private behavior being no one else's business is destroying our nation, the email says. It puts a stamp of approval on the behavior. If you are a Christian, you should care about the damage done to this nation by adultery and homosexuality. If not, You've sold your soul for fame and fortune. All right. Good email. Now, and I got an instant message here about Hannity. I don't know one conservative that cares what two adults do in the privacy of their own bedroom. Oh, that's what Hannity said. Ha ha! Good one. Hannity was talking about Rosie O'Donnell, the lesbian. And Sean Hannity said, and I imagine this was tonight. See, it's a good thing we got instant message around here. We get instant feedback. Sean Hannity said, I don't know one conservative that cares what two adults do in the privacy of their own bedroom. Well, how about if they're doing illegal drugs? How about if the one is killing the other one? How about if they're dismembering? There's many things they can do in private that are criminal and that we would want to stop. But conservatives, they're more into cliches than they are principles. They're really easily confused. Like Rush Limbaugh, I love listening to Rush, but he says some terrible things occasionally. Like when he says, this country needs more God. America needs more God. It doesn't matter what God, any God will do, but we need more God. Yeah, like Allah. We need more Allah. That's just what we need. More Allah. More mosques. Let's have a tenfold increase in the number of mosques, and we'll fulfill Rush Limbaugh's wish for America. Well, what a shame. But Rush, think about when Rush will criticize Clinton for following the polls. He'll criticize Clinton for following the polls on one issue. And then on another issue, he'll criticize Clinton because he's not doing what the American people want him to do. Right? Complete contradiction. Just complete contradiction. All right. And by the way, I'm getting a few instant messages here that are lengthy. And it's pretty much impossible during a segment to respond to a lengthy instant message. So here's a short one. Bob, this year will you be having your mountain hike, your Rocky Mountain hike? I'm not sure, actually. We've got so much going on that unless I add another staff member, we're not going to have the time to plan that. So I would say probably not. Probably not. All right. And man, the screen is filled with instant messages here. Bob, did you hear today about how United Nations staffers are sexually exploiting children in Africa? And here's the link. The instant messenger sent me the link, and it's at CNN.com. And the headline of the article is Kofi Annan Shocked at Sex Abuse Claims. Kofi Annan. Isn't he the UN official who had more responsibility than anyone else for the slaughter of 800,000 blacks in Rwanda? 800,000 blacks. And here's the story at CNN.com today. Out of London, England, the United Nations and a leading charity have launched an inquiry into allegations that relief agency staff sexually exploit refugee children in Africa. Well, we call the United Nations the UN. The UN. And we don't like them any because the UN promotes homosexuality aggressively and abortion aggressively and socialism aggressively. So, all right. Hey, we're about out of time. We've got an instant message here. Should Christians practice Passover? Well, I only have 4 seconds left, and we cover that in the plot. So check out the plot. Hey, this is Bob Inyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences. Right.